From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, John Martinoni. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Well, a tremendous Monday to each and every one of you. Thanks for coming back and joining us for another week of EWTN's Open Line. We talk apologetics on Monday. John Martinoni is in the house. If you've got a question, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we will put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com. Or you can text your question to John. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question, message, and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Ryan Penny and Jeff Burson handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it might find its way to us by the end of the program. Our host, as he is on every single Monday, the founder and president of the Bible Christian Society, who is dedicated to Catholic scriptural apologetics, and the director of the Office of the New Evangelization and Stewardship for the Diocese of Birmingham in Alabama, Mr. John Martinoni. How are you?
I am doing well. How about yourself?
Terrific, thank you.
Good.
How have you handled your football-free September to this point? One more week to hold on.
Very well, actually. All the weeds that have grown up around the perimeter of my fence in the backyard all summer long are now gone. because weekends were made for weeding, right?
Two words for you.
Yes?
Round up.
It's more exercise if you do it without the chemicals. Plus, it's bug friendly by not doing that. And, I have seen all summer long, I have seen one lightning bug, which, you know, or firefly, as folks in other parts of the country would call it. One, just one. And, you know, I have woods right behind my house. So just one. So I'm like, hey, maybe they're all going away because of pesticides and such. So I decided I'm going to be pesticide free.
Well, I wouldn't have taken you for a, what do they call it, a guy who studies insects? I knew it at one time.
A insect studier?
No, that's got a name.
Isn't it? What is it? I know what you're talking about. Something.
It's an entomologist.
Entomologist.
I wouldn't have taken you for an entomologist.
Well, I don't necessarily study them, but I like seeing the lightning bugs, you know. And I haven't seen a single June bug. Not one single June bug. And we used to have them.
It's not June.
Well, in June we didn't have any June bugs or July. And I used to have them all the time. And, I mean, lightning bugs used to be out in the yard all the time during the summer. So it's like, hopefully it's just an aberration and they will return this next summer.
Well, we'll see. The many layers of John Martinoni.
Yes, that's it. Nature lover.
Yeah. Wayne writes in, how can I explain the church hierarchy to a Protestant?
Well, it's very easy. Every Protestant church has a hierarchy. Every single one. Okay? They have a pastor. At the very least, they have the pastor and the people sitting in the pews. So, but a lot of them, you know, once they get to any kind of size whatsoever, they'll have a board of deacons. Some of them will have bishops. So you'll have the bishop, the pastor, the deacons. Huh. Sounds kind of familiar. So you've got that. Plus, you know, I use, there's this church here very close to EWTN, which is now the largest evangelical church in the country, right here in Birmingham, just literally across the interstate from EWTN studios. And I tell people, I said, look at this church. If you want to see the early church, what do? They started with one campus. So the early church started in Jerusalem, but then they started spreading out. And this, they started what they call church campuses. We would call them parishes in other places in Birmingham, and then in Huntsville, then Tuscaloosa, Gadsden, Anniston, all over the state of Alabama. Now they've expanded outside the state of Alabama. And guess what? They all answer to the one guy who's here in Irondale. He's the chief pastor. In fact,
the satellite guys watch him on TV
rather
than have someone in there. Yeah.
They do it more so.
They're more hierarchical than we are.
Exactly. We don't have the Pope beamed into every parish on Sunday morning to listen to his homily, his Sunday. But that's what they do. This pastor will speak at his home parish, his home church, I should say, in Irondale, and it's beamed via video, the internet, etc., to all the satellite churches. And, that's very hierarchical. And he's got a team of folks under him working in the various churches that are, they're the pastor, the lead pastor in that church. And maybe they have deacons. I don't know the full structure there. But you cannot have a church, you cannot have a society of any kind, pretty much, without a hierarchy. And the church, Catholic Church, every Protestant church, every Protestant denomination, all the churches within the denominations, they all are societies, some small, some medium-sized, some very large, and they all need a hierarchy. Somebody's in charge. That person works with other folks who are kind of in charge, but not completely, and then you've got the folks under them that are the lay people. So that's, you explain hierarchy by using Protestant churches as an example of hierarchy.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Tina would like to know, where in Scripture does it support Christ's body, blood, soul, and divinity being present in the Eucharist?
Well, Jesus at the Last Supper, sitting there at the table with the apostles, what is present? What are all the constituent components, if you will, that are present in Jesus sitting at table at the Last Supper? Well, you've got his body, you've got his blood, and his soul. So the human component, the human nature, Jesus is fully God, fully man. And then his divine nature is also there. On the cross, what did you have? You had Jesus's human nature, which is body, blood, and soul. And you also had his divine nature, because it was God who was nailed to the cross in his human nature. But his divine nature is, the theological term is, his human nature is hypostatically, is in hypostatic union with his divine nature. It's, how exactly does that work? Well, we, with our finite minds as human beings, can't fully grasp it, but we know that he was 100% human, 100% divine. So it wasn't that, hey, his flesh and blood was nailed to the cross and his divinity kind of just, took a little vacation. No, body, blood, soul, and divinity were nailed to the cross. So when Jesus says in the Last Supper, do this in memory of me, take, eat my body, take, drink my blood. Well, what's part of his body and blood? Well, his soul and his divine nature, they are all there. And so when he says in John 6, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. Well, you can't eat his flesh and drink his blood without eating and drinking his soul and his divine nature as well. They are all there, because if Jesus is to be present anywhere, he is present body, blood, soul, and divinity. So it's you can't separate out body and blood, from soul and divinity, the physical from the spiritual, it is all there present in the person of Jesus Christ.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free phone number. It's a free telephone call anywhere in the United States and Canada. The number again is 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com. Straight ahead, we'll talk to John in San Antonio, Texas, and plenty of time for your phone calls. 833-288-EWTN. It's Open Line Monday with John Martinoni.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You heard the man. Pick up the telephone. Give us a call at 833-288-EWTN. A couple of open phone lines for you at 833-288-3986. That's the number John used. He's leading things off today in San Antonio, Texas, listening to us on Guadalupe Radio. John, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. Thank you, John. I'm in need of some spiritual direction, and my question, I guess, is, with the death of Ruth Bader Ginsburg, the thought that comes to mind as everybody's celebrating her life in the secular world is that she's likely burning in hell lest the mercy of God. I don't feel like this is a correct way of thinking, so I'm hoping you might be able to help me with this thought process.
Well, here's the thing. We do not know.
You've gotten a little ahead of your pay grade.
Yeah, we do not know the state of her heart and soul at the moment of her death. And that is known only unto God, which is why the church doesn't officially declare anyone, any individual, as being in hell. Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, Mussolini, Genghis Khan, they don't say any of those people are in hell. Now, the church, you know, teaches that there is a hell, it's real, and there are more than likely a whole bunch of people in there because, as Jesus said, you know, the way to hell is wide and easy, and many people take it. And whereas the road to heaven is difficult and few take that path. So we can be fairly assured that there are people in hell, probably more people in hell than in heaven. But again, given any individual, we can't say, yes, hell, nah, they made it. The only time we can do something like that is with the officially canonized saints, canonized, beatified saints in heaven, that the church has said, yes, we know by miracle and by the godly nature of their lives, the way they live their lives, that these people are in hell. But Ruth Bader Ginsburg, here's a woman who was in favor of the killing of countless millions of unborn children. Now, she may not have said, oh, yes, I hope all those women have these abortions and that all those babies die, but she was in favor of laws that allowed that to happen. Where does that leave her? Well, the killing of the innocent is grave matter. And all three things necessary for mortal sin is that something you do is grave matter. Well, advocating for the people to be allowed to kill their unborn babies is grave matter. That you know that what you're doing here, that the intellect is part of it, that, hey, this is wrong. Well, did she know it was wrong? She was a smart woman. There is no doubt about that. And could she know, could her conscience tell her, could she figure it out, even without being a member of the church, the Christian church, that this was wrong, that this is killing human beings? Maybe, maybe not. And then that she was of her own free will advocating for these positions. Well, she was, obviously. She did it over a number of years and was free to say, hey, somebody's pointing a gun at my head to do this. No, that so free will and grave matter, the knowledge, don't know. In Romans 3, it talks about how our ignorance could perhaps excuse us on the day of judgment or could accuse us. Because is it invincible ignorance? In other words, there was no way you could have known that this was wrong? Or is it, you know, deliberate ignorance? And in her case, was it ignorance, period? So, and then that's just one situation. There are many other things that, as a Supreme Court justice, she advocated for and that are contrary to the moral teachings of the church. Does that mean she died in a state of mortal sin? Again, we can't say for sure. But, you know, the positions she advocated for were grave, many of them involved grave matter, and she did it with free will. The question comes, well, how ignorant was she of it? Or was she ignorant of it? That's where you just have to say, look, is she in hell? Can't say one way or the other. But the responsible thing to do as a Catholic, as a Christian, is to pray for the repose of her immortal soul.
Especially in light of this past Sunday's gospel.
Yes. You know, if she is in purgatory, then your prayers will assist. God wants everyone to be with him forever in heaven. And, you know, at the last moment of her life here on earth, if she knew she was doing wrong, advocating for horrible positions, could she have repented? Yes, she could have. So, again, we just don't know, but the Christian thing to do is to pray for the repose of her immortal soul. If she's in heaven, she doesn't need them. If she's in hell, they won't help her. If she's in purgatory, they could help. And if she's not in purgatory, then your prayers will help in one way or another. Prayer is always, always a good thing. So that's what I would say it should be your response. And your thought is, God, have mercy on her soul, and I'm going to say a rosary for her, or offer a mass for her, or just say, you know, my daily intentions when I offer my prayers, works, joys, and sufferings. Include her in your list of people you're offering them for. Okay?
Thanks, John. We appreciate the phone call today. Wide open phone lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. I love practical, everyday questions. And Beth writes in and she says, why does Jacob wrestle with an angel? Aren't they on the same team?
Well, there are things that happen in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and throughout salvation history, that you just kind of scratch your head and go, "What is going on there?" And what a lot of things that I've read about that, people I've read about that particular incident, is that it shows us that there are things in our lives that we need to wrestle with, or not, maybe not that we need to, but that we do wrestle with. And when it comes to God, there are things that we wrestle with. You know, first, the fundamental question, is there a God or not? Well, we wrestle with that question at some point in our lives. A lot of people, not everybody, but a lot of people wrestle with that question. I wrestled with that question at one point in my life. then I was convinced by the evidence that, yes, there is a God. Well, now you wrestle with, well, was Jesus Christ God? Is the church founded by Jesus Christ? Does it have the authority of Jesus Christ? Is the Bible really the Word of God? All these things pertaining to God that we wrestle with, and it's not necessarily a bad thing to wrestle with those questions, as long as we're questioning and not doubting. And so you ask the question, and then you go looking for the answer and asking and praying for the answer. So Jacob wrestling with an angel, was that a story for us to learn from, that there are times where we will wrestle with difficult things pertaining to God, and it's okay. Jacob didn't sin by wrestling with the angel, and the angel wasn't trying to, you know, pin him and waiting for, one, two, three, we're up. No, it was just something that Jacob was being taught a lesson by God, the lesson, myriad of layers that, you know, again, one of them being, there are things about me that you, Jacob, need to wrestle with, need to think about, need to take into account when living your life. And, you know, what happened after he wrestled with the angel? Well, he had a limp for the rest of his life. So that limp, every time he took a step, he's thinking, that's the angel of God there. You know, so God is giving him a reminder of his presence in his life every single step he takes for the rest of his life. So, there, you know, reminder about God, wrestling with the things of God, all of these things that could be part of the reason for that. But just always take it as the Old Testament, as we are told in the New Testament, is meant for us to learn from. And as what St. Augustine said, the Old Testament, the New Testament is hidden in the Old Testament is revealed in the New. So life lessons to be learned, what it meant for Jacob, all the different levels and aspects, we can guess at some, speculate, but, you know, I'd say pretty much it's for us to learn that we gotta work things out sometimes, and it's going to be a struggle at times, and it's going to be painful at times, but we just need to keep trusting in God, and it will all work out in the end.
Robert wants to know, he says, I've been challenged by people thinking that the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. How can I explain this?
God is God. And if you look, the reason they do that, the reason they'll ask that or claim that the God of the Old Testament is different is because you see more of the sound and fury, if you will, of God in the Old Testament, in the writings of the Old Testament, than you necessarily do in the New Testament. But here's the thing. The God of the Old Testament is presented as a loving God, a loving father, a devoted spouse, you know, and Israel is the spouse, and he loves his spouse, Israel. He loves his people. And yes, you're also seeing flashes of anger when his people commit adultery, and they go off and they worship other gods, or they forget about God, their true spouse. Then in the New Testament, we see things where, you know, Jesus is love. Jesus as God is love, compassion, but he gets angry too, and he gets in people's faces too. So you've got both love and anger in the old, love and anger in the new. It's the same God all the way across the board.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Monday with John Martinoni.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Be sure to check out The Doctor Is In tomorrow afternoon and every afternoon, Monday through Friday, 1 p.m. Eastern Time. Great sound Catholic advice from Dr. Ray Guarendi. That's The Doctor Is In tomorrow and every afternoon, 1 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio. Plenty of open phone lines and all kinds of time for your calls on this open line Monday. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Next up is, well, maybe. Next up is Linda, a first-time caller listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Linda, you are on with John Martinoni.
Mr. Martinelli, I don't quite know how to ask this, but, you know, they've taken the blood of Christ away from us, you know, because of, you know, the virus and what have you. But it just doesn't seem like the Eucharist, just getting the body of Christ. Would you have any opinion, you know, about this?
Okay, Linda, here's the deal. I prefer, receiving the communion under both species, the body and the blood, the host and the chalice. However, what we have to understand, particularly in times like these, is that the church teaches and has always taught that the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ is present in every particle of the host and in every drop of the blood. So there are some people who, because of what is it, celiac disease, some sort of disease, they can't
take the
host. I guess it's a protein or something, a
gluten.
Problem, gluten. And so they are confined to receiving communion only with the blood. I don't know if there's special provisions are being made for them in this circumstances that we're in, the circumstances we're currently under, are not. But in normal circumstances, they only receive from the cup. So some people would think, oh, they're only receiving the blood, not the body. No, the church teaches that in every drop of the precious blood, you have Jesus there, his substance, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And so, just so with the host, in every piece of the host, when you break it up into small pieces, in every piece of the host is present the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. So when you receive just the host, you are receiving everything that you receive when you receive the host and the blood. It may not seem like it, but this is Jesus we're talking about, and he can do things that are beyond our comprehension. And so you just have to trust the church that, yes, I am receiving Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity by just receiving the host. Now, again, I understand your preference is both host and the precious blood. That's my preference as well. And I am waiting, anxiously awaiting, the day when we will be allowed once again to receive under both species. Another thing to remember is for hundreds of years in the church, I think after the Council of Trent up until Vatican II, in many places, they would just give communion under one species, the host. So it's not something that is unprecedented.
That's the norm in the Latin Rite outside the United States even today.
Yes, absolutely right. So you receive a lot of people around the world today under normal circumstances are receiving just the host. So it's allowed. It's something that is not unprecedented in the church, obviously. It's just something that, yes, our personal preference wants it this way, but we're just going to have to bear with it, suffer through it, offer up your longings for both species to God and say, you know, this is something I am personally suffering with, Lord, but I obey the church. I'm a child of the church being the body of Christ in union with Jesus. And therefore, I will obey, and I will look forward to when I can again receive under both species. Does that help you out at all?
Yes, you have a wonderful answer, sir, and I appreciate you, you know, going to the trouble to answer it. I just have one funny thing to say. I'm 79, and it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks.
Well, I understand, Linda, and trust me, I am right there with you, as are a lot of people. I love receiving under both species, and I've got a little prayer that works best, the after communion prayer that works best when I do receive under both species. I still pray it, receiving only one species, but it's just something that, yes, I am right there with you, looking forward to it. But in the meantime, we will do our best to and just realize that the God we receive in the host, he is right there with you as well.
Thanks, Linda. We appreciate that phone call. Great topic. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free telephone number. We're waiting for your call at 833-288-3986. Albert says, why do Catholics confess to a priest when the Bible says to take sins straight to God? Where in Scripture do you have evidence for that?
Okay, well, first thing I would say to Albert, were I talking to him directly on the phone or in person, is where in the Bible does it say to take your sins, your confession of sins, straight to God? There is no passage like that that I am aware of. Yes, we're to confess our sins to God, but it doesn't say to God and God alone. And in fact, it says, you know, I mean, in 1 John it says, let me get to that verse. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he, God, is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it doesn't say if we confess our sins to God and God alone. And then, in fact, if you look at the Word of God in its totality, we have in James, let me get to there real quick, James chapter 5, verse 16 says this. It says, therefore confess your sins to one another. James, Albert, the Word of God says to confess our sins to one another. And right before James 5:16, it says in James 5:14, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Prayer of faith will save the sick man. The Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. So confessing your sins to one another is connected to calling for the elders of the church. The elders of the church are what we would call your bishops and your priest. So right there in the Bible, it tells us, call the elders, confess your sins to them. And then in John 20, Jesus tells the apostles on the night of his resurrection, the very first thing he says to the apostles as a group after his resurrection is, he says, he breathes on them, says, receive the Holy Spirit. He says, whosoever sins you forgive are forgiven them. Whosoever sins you retain are retained. Well, think about that for a second. He's giving them the power to forgive or retain the sins of other people. Well, they can't do that unless they know the sins of other people, and they don't know the sins of other people unless those other people are confessing their sins to them. So Jesus is giving the apostles, first thing he does after his resurrection, the power to forgive or retain sins. It's right there in the Bible that this, the Catholic way, is the way that we are supposed to, the ordinary, normal way for getting your sins forgiven.
833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Still a couple of open phone lines for you. We head next to Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. Marion is in the great state of Idaho, a first-time caller listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Marion, you are on with John Martinoni.
Hello, thank you. I have got a granddaughter who is truly a celiac. She cannot have any wheat, any gluten, and in light of the fact with COVID, you can't receive both species. Is there anything you would suggest short of just saying the prayer for not being able to receive?
Well,
are there any hosts available that we could request?
I believe, yes, there are. In fact, I mean, there's a woman in my parish.
Yeah, there are.
Every
there
Sunday,
are.
She's received. She goes. Yeah. She steps aside and receives a special host from the priest, and it's a gluten-free host.
Just to be clear, those are low gluten.
Are they
hosts.
Low gluten? Okay,
yeah,
that's
they,
right.
They
you're
cannot,
right.
You cannot have a valid Eucharist.
Completely gluten free.
There has to be some gluten there, and some people, you know, Marion's daughter, maybe in this case, some people can tolerate none whatsoever.
Right. Right. So a low gluten host. So my suggestion would be see what her tolerance is. And if, I mean, the tone in your voice was that she's very, very resistant. Her body is very resistant to any gluten. But if there's a chance that, you know, I would say check out the low gluten host, see what percentage, what the content is there. And maybe, and I'm not very familiar with the disease, and I don't know the reactions to receiving gluten from someone who has the disease, but maybe run a test on an unconsecrated host and see her tolerance of that. But go and talk to the priest, and I would be willing to bet he knows about the existence of these hosts, your pastor, and see if you can't do something like that where she can test the tolerance of her body to a low gluten host and see and go from there.
And the precious blood is consecrated at every Mass, so there may be some kind of a provision.
Yes,
that can be made
you may also be able to do something with the priest where in that circumstance he can give her, your granddaughter, the precious blood, whereas, you know, because especially since it would be just her and not the congregation as a whole, there would be no chance of spreading anything from her to someone else or from someone else to her. So talk to the priest and see what the possibilities are.
Thanks so much, Marion. We appreciate that phone call. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next up is Frank in Mount Sinai, New York, a first-time caller listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Frank, thanks for calling. You're on the program.
My pleasure. I have a quick question. I've become exposed to, involved with 12-step programs over the years. You know, I've had attachments, as the Catholic Church would call them. They call them, addictions. But here's the thing. The 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous are based on ancient wisdom of the Judeo-Christian tradition. And I'm just wondering why the Catholic Church doesn't have something similar to it. Of course, it's got the Ignatius Loyola examinations. But do we? Why don't we use the 12 steps? For instance, I used to go to confession confess the same sins over and over again, my laundry list, as we call it. And I discovered that in the 12 steps, there's a way to be free of the causes of my sinfulness. So we get a little more involved with the 12 steps.
Well, here's the thing. The 12 steps, you know, the Catholic Church doesn't try to reinvent the wheel when they come across something that works. So what they will do is... You know, when there are addictions, they will send people to Alcoholics Anonymous, the one that's also for drug addiction, pornography addiction, and so forth, and make use of those. But in confession, and this is why I always tell people, try to go, if you can, to the same priest for your regular confession, or the same parish, if there's maybe a pastor, an associate pastor, so same one or two priests, so that you kind of get to where you're going, oh, you know, I'm committing the same sin over and over. Why, you know, I don't want to go and confess that to Father Jones again. So that helps you to think about what you're doing as you're doing it or before you do it to help prevent that from happening. Also, we have spiritual direction in the church, and there are priests who in their spiritual direction or in their just basic counseling of people will use the wisdom derived from the 12 steps or something along those lines. The wisdom that is contained, not necessarily derived, but because the 12 steps, like you said, is derived from ancient Judeo-Christian wisdom. So there are priests who will use that wisdom in their counseling. And the thing is with confessions, if you're having confession just once a week and there's a long line, you can't really do counseling in confession. But if you have a situation where you're concerned about habitual sin, want to know how to break it, you can make an appointment with the priest and go and you know, see what he has to say. But the very fact that we have confession shows the wisdom of the church, because one of the things with the 12 steps is admitting that you are an alcoholic or a drug addict or a porn addict. And why? Because you're taking responsibility, you're recognizing that what you're doing is wrong, and you're taking responsibility for it. And that's confession. That's what we do. So I believe it was one of Sigmund Freud, Carl Jung, said at one time, he said he had never had a person who frequented confession regularly as a client of his. Why? Because they were getting in the confessional what he was doing for people or trying to do for people on his psychiatrist couch in his psychiatric sessions. So confession is there. It does a lot of that if you use it properly and let its grace flow freely onto you.
Thanks so much. We appreciate that phone call, Frank. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. You know, EWTN offers the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass live every single day at 8 a.m. Eastern Time. Be sure to not miss out, and we can even send you a link to your email inbox every day. Visit EWTN.com and click on subscribe. Next up is Mary in Augusta, Georgia, a first-time caller listening on the EWTN app. Mary, you are on with John Martinoni.
Hello.
Hello, Mary. Go ahead.
I had a question about Cardinal Ratzinger's letter on voting your conscience, I guess. I'm hearing a lot of, well, not a lot, some Catholics who are using that as a reason why they would vote for a pro-abortion candidate. And I just kind of wanted to understand where that's coming from, I guess.
Well, where it's coming from is people who are trying to justify their vote for candidates who support evil. And there is no greater evil that I'm aware of in the world today, and particularly in our country today, than the evil of abortion. Upwards of 1 million unborn babies being killed, slaughtered every single year in these abortion mills. And these people, these candidates are taking money from Planned Parenthood and others doing the abortions to protect this quote unquote right to kill unborn babies. And then you have Catholics who are saying, well, you know, yes, this candidate, they meet my requirements on this issue, this issue, this issue. So the fact that they're big pro-abortion, that's, you know, I'm not voting for them for that, but I have to vote my conscience, and so I'm going to vote for them because they're right on these other issues. Well, here's the thing. What I ask people, I say, you know, if there was a candidate out there who was in favor of gassing 1 million Jews a year. Now, he didn't do it himself, but he was in favor of it. He was in favor of allowing laws to gas 1 million Jews a year. But he was right on all the other issues. You know, you agreed with him on all the other issues. Could you vote for that candidate? Well, the answer is no. No one would say, yes, I can vote for that candidate, even though he's for gassing, for killing 1 million Jews every year. No one. So the fact that you can say, well, this candidate gets it right on all these other issues, but they get it wrong on the abortion issue, well, they kind of balance out. No, they don't balance out. They just do not. No way, no how, no way, shape, or form. And so what they're saying is that, again, they're trying to find a justification to vote for someone who supports a horrendous, horrendous evil. And that's what they're trying to do. Now, when they say, well, I have to vote my conscience. Well, here's the thing. You are required, though, to form your conscience properly. And if your conscience is telling you that it's okay to vote for someone who supports evil on a massive scale, then your conscience is not formed properly. Plus, the fact that they use that as an argument, they know their conscience is telling them, don't vote for this person because they're in favor of abortion, and they're trying to override their conscience, and that's why they're telling you those things.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Mark is in Greenville, South Carolina, listening on Catholic Radio in South Carolina. Mark, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Mark, are you there?
Yes, I'm sorry. I had it on mute. But listen, let me tell you how grateful I am. This is great radio. I mean, fabulous, fascinating radio. Because you're actually game enough to answer on the fly questions from anywhere, and it's fascinating to me. I'm an Anglican. I had the great privilege of reading Luigi Gambero's The Perception of Mary by the early church fathers, and then the medieval development of the understanding of Mary, his second book. And that's one of the major barriers I've had is the person of Mary and the understanding, and I'm realizing that it's not a worship of Mary, but rather a veneration that is exercised, and that helps me understand a little bit more of the Catholic perception. Having grown up in Protestant circles, I just didn't get it about the person of Mary. In addition, I've memorized the Lord's Prayer in Latin, which to me I think has more power. Is it true that it is generally perceived that the Latin is more powerful as far as exercising dominion over the forces of evil when it is quoted? Is that a correct perception?
Well, that is what I've read exorcists who have said that. And there are certainly people who attend Latin masses who will tell you, yes, for sure, that's the case. But I don't know if the church has ruled officially on that and made it some sort of a doctrinal statement. But I have, yes, read exorcists who make that claim, that Latin is a language that the demons just do not like to hear. When the power of God is being invoked over them. So, again, not necessarily an official church teaching. It may be. I have never seen it anywhere. But the exorcists that I have read have said that very thing.
Quickly, we'll head to Anna in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, also listening on the EWTN app. Anna, just a couple of minutes left. What's your question?
Quick question. I hear you often refer to the fact that there is no Hebrew word, I believe it is, for cousin. Luke 1:36 says, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth." And often you and I've heard other commentators refer to the fact that there's no word for cousin in the original. So then, how was this word cousin inserted here?
Okay, it's inserted there by the translator, And in the original Hebrew, it would have been kinswoman. And so in the Greek, there is a word for cousin, but in the original Hebrew language that they were speaking, or Aramaic, there is no language, no word for cousin. So the original word would have been kinswoman, and that's what it says in my translation of the Bible.
Thanks so much. We appreciate that phone call, Anna. On behalf of our host, Mr. John Martinoni, our producer, Michael McCall, call screener, Ryan Penny, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow, talking faith, family, and fellowship with Father Wade Menezes. Until we get together then, God bless.